Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Morning, I want to talk about a prayer you ought to pray. Most of us are like Jacob, wrestling in that tent, facing trouble, crying out to God and holding on to God, saying, "Bless me, God." That's how we pray. We're desperate for God to bless us. Well, I'd like to move it up a little bit and get you to pray, "Lord, don't just bless me." We need His blessings. Don't just bless me, but use me. Use me, Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Hey, folks, listen, God has blessed us, hasn't He? I mean, He's blessed us. You say, "Well, I don't have much money." You know, you don't need much money. I don't have much to show for my life. I don't own my house. I don't even own a car. Listen, do you know you're blessed with a family? You think about it for a minute. God gave you children. I mean, the best thing is to get grandchildren. How many grandchildren do you all have so far? 16, but you got one on the way. 17. Woohoo! He's got a tribe. Going for 20. All right. You may have more than 50. Amen. You know, we're blessed with our jobs, with health, with this church. You know, you're blessed with a book in your hand called the Word of God. It's not the Word of a church. It's not the Word of a man. It's not the Word of a council. It's the Word of God. You're blessed, folks. If you don't have much to show down here, I know I'm blessed with a home in heaven. We're blessed, folks. We're blessed with Christian friends, faithful Christian friends. I can count on listen, think about the people who stick by you, stand by you, who love you no matter what. That's a great blessing to have. We're blessed. But is that all we're supposed to be? The receivers of God's blessings? Now, I love the blessings of being a Christian. But I have to ask myself sometime, am I only interested in getting what I can from God? A lot of people only come to church to get what they can from God. "I didn't get anything from the message today, Pastor." Some people don't realize that they simply have been changed from eternal souls into consumers. People who are shopping for what they can get in this life. Consumers are people who get what is handed to them, take it, consume it, and throw away what they don't use. Is that how you are as a Christian? You see, I'm going to ask you, is there more that we can be as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because a Christian, a real bona fide Christian, is supposed to be more than just a receiver of the blessings of God. They are supposed to be, and we are supposed to be, used of God. I'm glad for the blessings of God in my life. I mean, honestly. Somebody says, "How are you doing? Better than I should be." Honestly, I am blessed better than I should be. But the older I get in the Lord, the more desperate I am to grow in my faith so that I am not just blessed by God, but used by God. I'm tired of serving the world. I'm tired of serving this flesh. I'm tired of serving the devil. I just, every day of my life, want to serve my Lord. I pray that that is your prayer too this morning. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as we continue in our month and our focus on ministering by faith, doing something for you with our lives. We do most of our living for ourselves. A lot of the rest of it we do for our bosses, for our bills, and we forget about you. Please break our hearts, God, that we belong to you and that we should glorify you by our very lives. Starts with starting over. Starts with a new birth. And thank God for grace to save a wretch like me. Lord, you didn't just save me to get. You saved me to be a blessing, to serve my risen Lord, my Savior. Lord, I pray that we would start to pray, "Lord, don't just bless me. use them. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you realize it, but God is looking for servants. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to the left a little bit and find 1 Corinthians. This morning is a topical message. Going to look at some scriptures this morning. First, so get ready to look across your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. God is looking for servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God, I like this part, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And even the base things, the low things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, they don't even exist. He's chosen those things to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, God is looking not for great men and women, not for talented show-offs, and you know them. I mean, somebody has an ability. You know, it's nice being around somebody who can't do something because you can relate to them. But as soon as they have an ability, I mean, they're going, now watch me do this. Now watch me do that. Isn't that incredible? And it's like, you know, God's not looking for that because you may be able to do circles around the rest of the world. But God is not impressed by your abilities. He doesn't even need anything to do something with. He started with nothing, didn't he, when He created the entire universe. So He uses the weak. He doesn't use the great. He doesn't use the talented. He doesn't use the bloodline royalty to carry the titles of meet Prince Charles, meet Queen so-and-so. Listen, God's not looking for the titles. God's, thankfully, not even looking for the wise men or very intelligent people. You remember when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, the very religious leaders who had crucified Jesus Christ, they stood before them and they all looked and said, these guys are ignorant and unlearned. Praise God. And that's who God used to start the New Testament church and to turn the world upside down. You know what God... He wasn't looking for any of that. He was looking just for servants. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua. Back in your Old Testament there. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. God's looking for servants like Moses was. Joshua 1 and verse 7. God is encouraging Joshua now, who's taking over for Moses. And the Lord says in verse 7, only be thou strong, Joshua, and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And watch how look how God honors Moses. I want you to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Moses was the great Egyptian general. He then became God's great lawgiver. He even was known as God's great deliverer of God's people from Egypt. He was even known as the guide through the wilderness for 40 years. And yet God says, remember Moses, my servant. God thinks highly of being a servant. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, to the right, still in the Old Testament there. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. And this is God telling Nathan to go and encourage David. God says to Nathan, verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto, didn't say the king, David, because he was king, wasn't he? David was the king, the greatest king of Israel at that time, up until Jesus Christ. He didn't call him, say unto the king David, he says, say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. God was looking for a servant like David was. Go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, as you get closer to the New Testament here. If you find Ezekiel, it's the very next book after Ezekiel is Daniel, chapter 3, and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in trouble with the king. They will not bow to the king's music, to the king's idols. He will not worship like the king wants him to. He's going to worship God. They're going to worship God even at risk of their own life. And they are standing before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Who do you think you are? What kind of God are you serving?" Verse 16, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were young men. They were under 20. They each answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not afraid to tell you how we feel about this. If it be so," watch these words, "our God whom we serve." Now we're in verse 17, Daniel 3, 17 now. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O God. But if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, God's looking for servants like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's actually also looking for servants like Daniel himself. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Daniel chapter 6. And Daniel has been thrown into the lion's den. And all night long, King Darius has passed the night panicking, fasting, and anxious and wondering what happened to Daniel down in that lion's den. They didn't feed the lions on purpose so that when they threw somebody down, they would tear him from limb to limb. So verse 19, "Then the king arose verily early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice." What does he expect? That there will be no answer. He looks into a dark hole. He hears the growls of those lions. And he goes with a lamenting voice saying, "Am I wasting my time calling out for Daniel?" And he cried with a voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel," watch what he says, "servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel back unto the king, "O king, live forever." That's how you sort of greeted the king in the morning. And he was like, nothing had happened. But look at the title that Daniel had. Servant of the living God. God's looking for servants like Daniel was. Also, Romans. Go to the right. Find the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 1. I was looking for servants like the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1. Again, Paul is known as an apostle. Paul is known as a great teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is known as a miracle worker. Paul is known by all kinds of amazing titles. But you know what his title he loves the most? Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be, he says, I don't even feel like I should be an apostle, but I'm called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Hey, listen, let me ask you this. Think about this for a second. What's familiar about all three of these situations? Do you know what was so great about Samson? You say, oh, his strength. Really? What was so great about Jonah? Jonah preached and 600,000 pagans got converted. What's so great about Jonah? You know what's so great about David with his little slingshot standing before Goliath? You know what was so great about all of them? They were used of God. They had no great abilities. Jonah tried to run away from the call of God, didn't he? Hey, Samson almost did everything possible to help out his enemies, not just defeat them. And yet God, with a little sling and a little rock, able to bring every giant down. They were simply used of God, and they just simply served God when the time came, push to shove. Above all, the greatest man who ever lived was a servant. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, prophesying, looking back into the book of Isaiah.
Verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he didn't stand up to him, he didn't fight him. He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them, he commanded them that they should not make him known. He didn't want anybody, making big of him being there. He just wanted to do it as a nobody. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, this is God speaking, my what? So when God spoke of Jesus, he said, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but even the Gentiles, shall trust. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. My burden this morning is to get you to cry out from your heart to say, God, please use me. I don't think we're ever blessed enough. We always need more help from God. We always need prayers answered. We always have need. God is there. He is a faithful help in time of trouble. That's what He's there for. But wouldn't it be amazing if God's people say, Lord, don't just bless me, use me too. Philippians chapter 2, the greatest man who ever lived was a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of who? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a king. Is that what it says? Took upon him the form of a conqueror. No, no. Took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he even humbled himself more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus, even though he was God and Lord and Creator, he became a servant. You know, he served in two different directions. He served his Father, didn't he? From the very start, he says, I must do the will of him that sent me. He wasn't doing his own will. Even at the cross, going to the cross, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He served his Heavenly Father from start to finish. Secondly, he also served people no matter who they were. Whether they were widows or wise men. Whether they were publicans in the temple or Pharisees coming in at night. He served pagan Canaanites and he served carnal Christians, carnal disciples. He served his 12 disciples and he served hungry crowds of 5,000. He served demon-possessed maniacs in Gadara, and he served lepers in Bethany. Jesus served people, didn't he? Greatest man who ever lived, say it with me, was a servant. What does it mean to serve God? Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Think about this. Over 1,000 times in the Bible, it uses the word servant. Wow. Kind of a popular term, evidently. Well over, I don't know, I think well over 200 times it talks about to serve and do service. Luke chapter 4, I'll show you an example here of the use of the word. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain. He showed unto him all the kings of the world in a mountain of time, in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and even the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. How would you respond? Somebody came to your door and says, I'll give you so I'll give you all the money in investment in this company. It's going to make 26 million euros in a year. Da-da-da-da. How would you respond? Sign me up. But verse 8, and Jesus answered and said back unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou... What's the next word? Now, we understand, we think we understand the word worship. What does it mean to serve God? Let's talk about it. It means to work for him. Who do you work for? Well, my boss's name is... No, I didn't ask that. I said, who do you work for? Well, my wife is... No. All right, we're getting deep now. To serve God means to work hard, to labor. You say, man, this Christian life is hard. Amen. Who are you serving? I serve God. And if you serve your boss, what does he expect? He expects you to work hard. When you serve God, you serve because he's worthy, but it's hard. It's a hard job. We work for him. I just do everything for him. To serve God means to do his will. To let him say, I need you there. I don't want to go there. That's where I want you. But I don't like it there. Stay. That's what it means to serve God. Everybody wants God to serve us. Amen? Come on, nod your head. God, make me happy. God, make this a garden where I live. God, give me joy. Yeah, he can give you joy. But you know, until he is Lord of your life, you're never going to have a day of it. You're never going to have joy until he's able to say, go, and we say, where? To do his will. To serve God is to yield to his authority over ours. To wait for. If you are a servant, can you imagine? Think of the old days where they used to have those little bells. Somebody would wake up in the morning, they're really wealthy, and they reach over and they pull a cord. And downstairs in the basement, there'd be this line of servants, and ding, 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 ding. That's the blue bedroom. They want their breakfast. Get the breakfast ready. And you know what those servants are doing down there? They are waiting for their call. And then they whisk away to do it. You go into a restaurant. What should the waiter or the waitress be doing? Looking around, waiting for somebody to need them. Amen? That's what a servant does. A servant just says, does not say, Lord, I'm busy. God, I'm kind of, you know, I'll talk to you next year. No. The servant says, I'm waiting for you to tell me whatever I need to do, wherever I need to go, even if it's today. Some of you have God on a long pole. Have you ever heard that phrase? You have God where you say, Lord, stay there until I'm ready. Had a test yesterday in Bible Institute. Won't tell you who. One of the guys says, I'm not ready. I said, doesn't matter. The test is today. Not the final exam, but there's a test. I'm not able for it. What did I say, ladies and gentlemen? I said, sit down, you're taking it anyway. Amen. Folks, listen. When we tell God, God, I'm not ready. God, I can't. That he knows. Don't worry. Don't worry. Other people may not understand, but God, when he reaches down into our lives and he pulls and he says, I need you to do this. A servant says, I'll go. I'll do. Trusting you. Willing. And ultimately, this is the hardest thing. To do God's will means to let God get all the glory for it. And at the end of the day, when you've done your best and something great happens, everybody's attention's on him and not on you. That's what a servant does. Serve God. It means also to no longer serve yourself or your sins anymore. We've made a swap. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I hope you hear the Holy Spirit this morning. Romans chapter 6. The Christian life is one of serving God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Jesus, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. One of the days it will be, thank God. That henceforth we should not, what's the next two words? Serve sin. Wait a minute. Do I have the potential to keep serving sin even though I'm saved? Yes. You can keep smoking. You can keep blaspheming the name of Jesus. You can keep watching that filth on television and pornography on the internet. You can still keep doing your sin, but you're not supposed to be the servant of sin anymore. Amen. Verse 16, jump down to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Some of you got a phone. Some of you got pictures on your phone. Some people have the internet and have a way to go incognito on the internet. Some of you have a way to hang around with friends and nobody else knows about it. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. You're yielding to that. You're saying, I want that. Well, to whomsoever you yield, that's who you're serving. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked. I like this. It's in the past tense. That ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you from the Bible. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Wait a minute. I was a servant of sin. I was a servant of my bad attitude. I was a servant of my anger. I was a servant of my own lust. I was a servant of my flesh. I just did whatever I wanted. When I got saved, I'm now yielding to a different master. Being then made free from sin, I became the servant of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded in the past your members' service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, all you did was you went from one sin unto another, even so now yield your members' servants to righteousness, all the way to holiness. Verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You know, when you were unsaved, you didn't care about doing right. You gave up doing right. You were free from having to do it all in your mind. Verse 22 now. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Folks, the Christian life is one of serving God. We all were the servants of sin, but at salvation, we became the servants of God. That's what we are. At least we're supposed to be. And I want you to see how strong this is. You're in Romans, go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Because not only were you serving yourself, and not only were you serving your friends, and not only were you serving the corporations out there that invite you to enjoy the pleasures of sin, there's somebody else out there trying to get you to do his bidding. John chapter 8, no longer do we serve the devil. John 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking, he says, ye are of your father the devil. And watch these words. Pay very close attention. And the lusts of your father he will do. Do you remember when you were unsaved and how you got strange ideas in your head and your friends came up with the strangest ideas, and you just went along with it? You were not only fulfilling their desires, you were fulfilling his desires. And they aren't just desires, they were lusts of the devil. Can you imagine anything darker than a lust of the devil? And yet, when we were unsaved, we were doing his lusts. I'm glad I no longer want to fulfill his lusts. I'm so glad I'm free from fulfilling his lusts. I want to fulfill his desires. I'm a servant of God. I'm no longer his servant. If there's any reason why you should be serving God, it's so that you don't serve him anymore. So you don't serve this wicked, filthy demon out down there that is going one day into the lake of fire. Don't serve him. How are you living? How are you living? Jesus calls every one of us to live the life of a servant. What is the life of a servant? It's somebody who humbles themselves. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Say, Pastor, why do you get so involved in doing so many different things? Why are you involved in soul winning? Pastor, why are you involved in discipleship? Why are you involved in Bible Institute? Why are you involved in Reformers Unanimous? Why are you involved in preaching? Why do you do all that? Because I want to be so busy serving God that I have no time to serve the devil. Amen. But it takes a broken attitude. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Look at Paul. Paul says, certain, well, look at verse 18. When they were come, these were other pastors in the area, when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, you know after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, when it was easy and when it was hard, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations. You think Paul was tempted to quit? You better believe it. You think Paul was tempted to just throw in the towel? He says, with temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Folks, Jesus calls us to the life of a servant, and a servant must humble himself to the world around them. Everybody else thinks you're awesome. Everybody thinks you're, man, these are the bee's knees. Wow, so-and-so, look what they can do. Look at what they can say. Look at how they can do it. That's not a servant. God calls us to come in where they don't even notice you. You know what's a great dinner when you go out to eat? When the, let me contrast it here. Here comes a waiter and says, hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm going to be your servant tonight. I'm going to be your waiter. And can I take, what would you like to drink? Would you like to eat? Good. And by the way, I deserve a big tip. Thank you. I'll be right back. Would you like for me to sing for you? I have a good voice. And while I'm serving you, I can sing. La, 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 la. Yes, and listen, if you stay around, I'm going to be doing a show right up on the stage right there in just a few minutes as you enjoy your dinner. And by the way, I deserve a big tip. Hmm? Do you know what? That's a nightmare of a meal, wouldn't it be? But a real dinner where you go out to eat is when you don't even know the waiter's there. And they keep coming and they keep filling up your water. Even the better ones are the ones that keep filling up your coffee. Amen? Amen? But you don't know they're there. You see, this church is not about the glory of the pastor. Ooh, don't go near him. You might put him off his groove. That was from a cartoon. Anyway. Man, come on. God calls us to be the life of a servant. You know, when you have a church full of servants, you don't know they're serving, but they are busy. They're not trying to get attention. They're trying to say, by the way, at the door, can you imagine if Eric's up at the door saying, hi, I'm the welcome committee. Look at that face. You'll never forget this. They'll never come back. Amen. You know what's great? You come in there and Eric doesn't say, hi, I'm Eric. Maybe he does, but Eric's more interested. Dave is more interested in saying, hi, what's your name? They're trying to serve. They're trying to find out, is there a way that they can be a blessing? Listen, let me show you. If I bring you over to a seat, let me get you a visitor card. And do you have a Bible? That's serving. And it takes humble people to do that without getting the glory. Look at John chapter 13. You're in Acts. John chapter 13. Jesus calls us to a life of service. And it means that you got to do the hard stuff, the unpopular stuff, the embarrassing tasks of the ministry. John chapter 13 and verse 3. Gospel of John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He's fully confident. He has not become depressed, folks. Look at verse 4. He rises from supper. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Not a towel that was in his hand, but the towel in which he was girded, in which he wore. Hey, folks, you know what a servant does? A servant does the hard stuff. Does the stuff nobody else wants to do. There was not one disciple who says, Lord, let me do that. Nobody washed people's feet. You came in, there's a bucket there, you sort of put your feet in the bucket, and then you get out, and you kind of, that's how you never had somebody reach out, let me wash your feet. That was too low. And yet Jesus shows us the life of a servant to do what nobody else wants to do. You know, we have a blessing here. Let me honor some folks. We come to church, some folks have been back there, I won't mention their names, anyway, you know them. Who set up, and they set up the tea, and they set up the scones, amen, and everything, and they set up the book table and everything. And then we all enjoy that, and then when the message is over and church is done, most everybody goes where? Straight out that door. Did you know there are some people who say, there are some unpopular jobs that need to be done, like sweeping up, like packing up, moving, and not a complaint. Those are servants, wouldn't you agree? And you know, we may never honor them. They may never get a certificate. Up in heaven, the Lord will say, well done. Well done. You know, there's some people who do the hard stuff. Who do stuff that nobody gets recognized for, that nobody even notices. Thank God. Because that's the life of a servant. Hey, listen, some of you come, and I'm glad you're here. All right? But you forget. It's a privilege to serve and to do what nobody else wants to do. Your job is to find out what it is. Willing to respond to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't listen to the pastor's call, because I'll be calling every day. I need you. I need help. Listen to the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the churches at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And they're listed here. Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And, last but not least, Saul, who becomes Paul later. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, he doesn't see the pastor. Who does it say spoke? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Jesus calls us to live the life of a servant, and a servant is willing to respond to a still, small voice. I can compare it to when you have a new baby. There's Scott. Let's see, Donna's not here. Hannah's not here. Who else has a brand new baby? I know there's at least one more. Somebody else got a brand new baby in the home. We got Connor, okay, and Ruth and John. All right. We remember. We had five of them. Well, my wife was there. I just knew it. And you're sleeping, and you're sawing logs, you know. And then a small little okay. What are you doing? That's in us. Especially when you got a new baby. The smallest cry and you're up checking on them, aren't you? And after the fifth, you go, let them sleep, man. If they're screaming, then I'll go check on them, amen. But folks, where is the heart of the Christian in this room who says, God, I don't have to have you yell at me. I don't have to have you drop a piano in front of me. I don't have to have a car slam in front of me. I just need to hear the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, do this. That's a servant. He waits for a whisper from the Holy Spirit. And it gets, again, I balance these things. I build it to the point where John chapter 3 now. John chapter 3, back to the left a little bit. In verse 30, the life of a servant is someone who will be used up. Always decreasing. Ultimately disappearing. John the Baptist, what did Jesus say John the Baptist was? He was the greatest man ever born. Didn't he say that? Born of women, he's the greatest man ever born. You know, John the Baptist had the greatest ministry of all the prophets throughout the entire Bible. I mean, Jonah is the only one that maybe is greater. And John should have been the most honored teacher and preacher in Jesus' ministry. I mean, they should have done a duet. You know, like you have Batman and Robin? They should have had John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist would have come up, and he would have worked the crowd over, preached hellfire, damnation. He should have been up there preaching and getting all the attention, and then said, and now Jesus. But God doesn't work that way. John the Baptist only had a ministry that lasted 6 months, and then he's in prison. And when he ends up in prison, he never gets out. And in prison, he gets beheaded. Listen, John the Baptist, a great man, greatest man born of women, honored in the Bible as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And John says this, John chapter 3, verse 30, he, Jesus, must increase, but as a servant, I must decrease. As long as the Lord's being honored and worshipped, lifted up, I don't care what happens to me. Say, Pastor, what if nobody remembers you? What if 20 years from now, nobody even knows you're around? As long as they know Jesus was around, as long as people got saved, as long as people learned the Bible, as long as people got their families right, as long as husband and wives got right, as long as kids got to honoring their parents and got put back together, rebels came home, as long as those things happen, I don't care what happens to me. Amen. Amen, amen. That's the life of a servant. It's for a great purpose. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In 16. Chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Maybe you won't, but what you do will. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I wanted to use you. All you have to say is, Lord, please use me. You know, there's no way. You don't have to convince God to use you. He's trying to convince you to allow him to use you so that he can produce something, so he can produce fruit that remains. You know, it's a greater purpose than you or I ever could do on our own. Now, by application, let me show you two things that would be done. Application. Did you know that most businesses, before their employee gets the chance to be a waiter or a waitress, before their employee puts on the headset and starts taking customer complaints, you know what they do? They send them for training. A server. Training manual on how to serve. Oh, serving is easy. Yeah. You go 3 days dealing with people complaining, you'll kill them. You have to be trained now not to strangle people who are complaining in your face. There are all kinds of materials out there that every company sends you how to deal with difficult customers. Customer service training 101. Businesses know that the people that work for them, dealing with other people, have to be trained. Guess what? So do we. I am not a natural servant. Amen? Rub my feet. Yes, I'll let you do that. But me rub yours? No. Because naturally I don't serve. I need to be trained. Are you with me? To serve. Let me show you two things here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you know every person in this room has a ministry if you're saved? If you're a born-again Christian, if you have realized that you are not good enough to get to heaven, so you instead trust Jesus Christ who forgives you and makes you good enough. If you're saved, you have a ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We read this a couple months back. This is chocker block full, but I'm going to show you a few things in here, maybe help you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting at verse 13. For by one Spirit, notice the capital S, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. We're not baptized into water there. We're baptized into a body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's a spiritual body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, well, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what a weird image in your head right now. If the whole body were an eye, well, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, a big ear, where the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, well, where the body? Where's the body then? But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are still necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body. He's balanced the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So what is Jesus describing? What is Paul describing? Jesus, when he lived on this earth, he had a real physical, living, breathing body, didn't he? And he reached out and he touched. And he reached out and he helped. And he reached out and he taught. Then he left and he said, now you're my body. And you just don't sign up one day. You actually get put into it by being born again. And in that body, now, just like Jesus had fingers and toes and eyes and ears and noses and chins and all of these things, all of that one body now are distributed among countless numbers of people. There's so many members. Some, you know, and he compares the church to body parts. Some of you are feet. You didn't know it. All right? Be careful who you crush. All right? Some of you are hands. Some of you are ears. Some are eyes. Some are noses. You ever met a nosy person? Some are strong like bones and muscles. Some are feeble and small like tonsils and eyelids. Some are visibly amazing and beautiful to see, like looking into the eyes of someone. Some are not so good looking, like when you look into somebody's nose hair or armpit. Nobody I'm thinking of, by the way. Some have no need for attention. They just work. They just serve. Some have lots of need for attention. Some are always up front and visible to everyone. Some are in the background and invisible to most people, like your heart. Aren't you glad? I'm not looking at your heart. That would scare me. But your heart, even though it's invisible, hey, you're glad for it, aren't you? And some people are the heart of a church, and they may not be visible. They may not be doing the most amazing things and to be the most visible. But boy, are they important. Their heart. Every part of a human body is needed to be active, or else that human body starts to die. And every part of a local church needs everybody active, or else that church struggles to survive. It starts to die. All of us were brought into the body the same way. Some people didn't come in the back door. Some people didn't come in through Mary. Some people didn't come in by the pastor. They came through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They just trust Him. They just asked Him to save them, and He did. And you got put into the body of Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you were saved to serve. Look at verse 18 again, still in chapter 12, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Say, why did Dan ask me to help out in Sunday school? Maybe God was saying, look what God can do with you. Why did Pat ask me to help with over there? God just sometimes just pulls you, puts you somewhere. You say, I never would have signed up for it. And then you find out, man, this is fun. Because God tempers. Look at verse 24. He balances. I'm not verse 24. The other verse is, yeah, it is verse 24. For our comely parts, our beautiful parts like our hair, have no need until it's windy. But God hath tempered, balanced the body together, having given more abundant to that part which lacked. So if the pastor is constantly struggling and to minister to a certain number of people, and he's not been over to your house in a long time, it may be because you're just doing fine. Oh, his pastor take me out for a coffee? I'll try. But you know, Lord, just sometimes there are people who lack and have need. Until you have real need, maybe the Lord's asking you to be a minister now instead of a receiver. Isn't it a blessing when the pastor comes by your house, takes you for tea or coffee? Amen. But if the pastor hadn't done that in a while, why don't you go find somebody and take them for a cup of tea and coffee? what part of the body are you? Are you a mouth that only talks about you and your problems? About how unhappy you are? Or do you lift up the name of Jesus and explain to people what the Bible says about all that's going on today? You know, there's some exciting things going on today in the world. I mean, you know, Ebola is predicted in the Bible. AIDS predicted in the Bible. You can look at them and it says, yep, it's beginning. Yep, there's going to be stuff they can't stop. No matter what they do. And all it points to the fact is the Bible's true and you better get saved. Amen. Some of you, let me ask you, are you some hands that actually go out of their way to help other people, or are you just sit there and keep your hands in your pocket? Are you like some feet that carry the gospel, maybe in the form of a tract, and put it in the hands of somebody on a street corner? Are you some hands this morning? Are you feet that carry the gospel? Are you a channel through which God gives money so that missionaries can go to some faraway nation to preach the gospel there for free? Isn't it nice? You can preach for free. Somebody's got to get them there. Somebody's got to pay for them. Maybe it might be you. Are you a channel? What are you in this local church? Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Invisible to everyone but God. I don't see you praying. I hope there are loads of you who are. Are you a prayer warrior begging God for the power of God to be on your pastor as he preaches? And on the ministries of this church, everything we do, we need God's help. We can't do it in our own strength. You know, you're supposed to be doing something in the body of Christ. Are you a voice that teaches children the wonderful works of God found in this book? I enjoyed, I asked Sarah, she's not in here, but I asked Sarah to, usually in the Bible clubs, I ask her to help out with the puppets. And she can do a girl puppet name. But this year I said, why don't you be a boy puppet? She said, I can't do a boy's voice. I said, yes, you can. Just lower your voice. Oh, she was hilarious trying to lower her voice. You know, you can use your voice to teach children. Are you a voice? Are you an ear? Going to some lonely people and just listening. You know, some of the most blessed people I get around are people who don't talk, but who just sit there and just listen. Amen. Why don't you look and say, Lord, am I supposed to be an ear? What are you in the body of Christ? What are you? Whatever ministry you serve in should be for the winning of souls. One more point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back and we'll finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Whatever ministry you're in should be not only to minister to each other, but for the winning of souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, I serve... Hey, I am not a slave. I'm not a servant of anybody. I've been made free. I'm not a servant of sin. I'm not serving the devil anymore. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law. You ever heard of an outlaw? Here's a without law. Being not as without law, being not without law of God. I never stopped living under God's rules. But under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are, we'd say, pagan, that are without law. To the weak became I as what? That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, Corinthians, in soul winning. Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, you want to conquer something, you want to defeat something in your family, you want to get rid of some bad spirit, you want to get rid of some bad attitude, you want to master your home, you want to master your life, you want to master this Bible. All of us that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. We bring ourselves under control. Now they, other athletes, do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We do it to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know I'm going to win. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. This is the key verse. that I keep under my body. And I bring it into subjection. I make my body obey me. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, this is a neat little tool. It allows me to go forward and backward, you know. But if it stops working, guess what I do with it? I throw it away. Well, I mean, I check the batteries first. But if it stops working and it won't work anymore, it's thrown away. You don't lose your salvation, but you're no longer used by God. You know what Paul's greatest fear was? That after he has preached, after he has given his life to win souls, that God would stop using him. Folks, whatever you serve in should be for the winning of souls. Why do you come to church? Why did you come here this morning? Well, I came to be entertained, Pastor. I came for you to tell a joke. No, that's Eric's department. I can't tell a good joke, and you know it. So, some of you came to get some Bible knowledge. Some of you came to get a swift kick. Amen. Some came, well, I'm going to learn the Bible in church this morning. Amen. Some of you came to get encouraged and blessed by just being around God's people and being encouraged by the Word of God. But at some point, God is waiting for you to yearn to be more, to yearn to be used by God. This is how you know that you're serving God and not yourself anymore. When you want, and you can't wait to be at church. I mean, I'm telling you, my wife hates it because my alarm goes off very early on a Sunday morning. I don't know how to make it so it only wakes me up. But anyway, why don't you get up so early on a Sunday? Because I'm worried that what I'm going to say isn't going to be what you need. And I'll go over my message, and I begin to pray, and I start thinking of everybody that I can think of. I pull out my list, I begin to pray, and I think, oh God, bring so-and-so here. God, let so-and-so hear this message. Let somebody, a visitor, walk in so they come under the conviction. Why would I do all that? Because I can't wait to get here. I'm watching the time, and it's tick, 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 and it's coming up, and I said, I can't wait to get over there. I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to get back tonight. I can't wait for Wednesday night. I think Wednesday night's too long until we get together again. God wants to know, do I want to be used by God? I just love getting where I can serve. But it has to be my choice. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, for though I be free from all men, I could go anywhere and do anything I want. Now that I'm saved, you say, you think you can go and do whatever you want? Yep. Bible says that. I am free. But I choose not to be free. I choose to come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I choose to serve God and serve people in that order. I choose to. It's my choice. Paul's life was lived to win people to Jesus Christ. He did what was ever necessary to get them to start living by faith, just like he was living. Think about to the weak. And here's somebody who's in the hospital. Can you imagine somebody coming to the hospital and say, hey, get out of that bed. What are you doing in there? What's wrong with you? Let me go get some adrenaline, amen. No, when you go in and you visit somebody in the hospital, you know what you need to do? You need to sit down next to them and become as weak. Try to empathize. Try to understand what the... I'm not really good at hospital visits. I do them. But if you're sitting in the hospital and, I mean, you've fallen off a motorbike and your body is all half raw and everything like that, my body starts feeling... Because I'm empathetic. I start thinking, that hurts. But that's what God expects. God expects you to become as the one you're trying to win to Christ. That doesn't mean you're trying to deal with a heroin addict. That doesn't mean for you to shoot up. But God expects you to find out what drives them. What's it feel like? What's it like? How do they even think? You need to learn so that you can sit down next to them and become like a heroin addict who's been made free. I've never touched heroin. One, I've never even thought about taking heroin. I don't smoke. I've never taken a beer. I've never done that. But when I'm witness to somebody, I never let on that I've never drank. I never let on that I never smoked. Because when I'm dealing with somebody who's struggling with smoking, I talk to them like a sinner. I talk to them as somebody who's trying to get them free. Because they don't need somebody to come along and say, you know, I've never smoked a day in my life. You should be like me. You know what that does?
Nothing. Doesn't help them at all, does it? And when you're trying to win somebody, come at their level. Learn what they're thinking. Try to find out what they're struggling with and help them. That's what Paul did. He was forged. He was fashioned so that in every situation, he became what was needed to win somebody. I am made. All things. He's God. He allows God to put the pressure on him, to squeeze and to fashion him into whoever is necessary he needs to be so he can win somebody to Christ. You want to be used as a servant. Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Last scripture, I believe. Well, yeah. Joshua chapter 24. Listen to Joshua at the end of his life. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 25, verse 15, sorry. Well, start in verse 14, that'll help. Now therefore, Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's worn out. He has served God in his generation. He's about ready to die. And he says, now therefore, speaking to all of the people of God, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served in the other side of the flood of Jordan, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You want to be used as a servant? Not just live in the blessings of God, but live as a servant of God. Do you know what's the greatest way to live? You wouldn't believe it from looking at some of the religious leaders today. If you ever turn on that God-forsaken channel called the God Channel, you'll see a lot of people with diamond rings on every finger. You'll find out some of those guys fly the biggest private jet airplanes that are known to man. You'll find some of them own 17 houses and mansions. You'll see these people who look so spiritual, and yet they are serving not God. The Bible says, not even abundant money, it says they serve their own belly. Greatest life is one that is lived as an unknown servant of God, ministering to all that God brings into your path. You may never be able to meet the Queen of England. But did you know the people that you meet ought to be treated like the Queen of England? The people you serve ought to be treated like you were with Prince Harry. It's the greatest way to live. Are you willing? Oh, this is great. I want you to think for a minute here. Listen to God, to the answer of God's people, to God's call to go and serve Him. Isaiah 6, verse 8 says this. You don't have to go there. I just want to rush through these four things. The Lord on His throne cries out and He says, who will go for me? And listen to Isaiah. He says, here I am. Send me. You know what? Out of all the people that could have heard and could have been listening to God, only one responded, use me. You know, I'd love it if everybody in this room got involved in a ministry, got chin deep into serving God. At least one of you should. Isaiah said, here am I, pick me. Paul, there on the road to Damascus, as soon as he gets converted, you know what he says to the Lord? He looks up into that brightness of the appearance of Jesus Christ and he says these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Those are some good words to say. Can I do something for you? I'm so tired of fighting you. So tired of serving religion, serving religious people. I'm so tired of serving the devil. Can I serve you? That's a good thing to pray, amen. You know what Samuel said when the Lord spoke to him? I mean, he's trying to get some sleep. He keeps waking up Eli, if you know the story. He keeps hearing this little voice saying, Samuel. I mean, that would freak anybody out. All right? Samuel. And he come running into Eli, the high priest of the day, and he says, hey, Eli, you call me? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. He goes back and says, I don't know what I'm listening to. And he lays down. Samuel. You did too call me. What do you want? And Eli says, I did. I call you. Go back to sleep. He goes back. The third time, the Lord says, Samuel. He goes back in there and he says, now quit playing with me, Eli. You called me. And Eli says, no, it's the Lord. Next time the Lord calls you, say, what saith my Lord unto me? What do you want from me, Lord? He goes back into his room and he couldn't sleep. He's sitting there waiting. And the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. Listen to young Samuel. Samuel's a kid. Samuel says, what saith my Lord unto his? Can I serve you today? Isn't that a good thing to pray in the morning? Let's read this last part. We read it in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It says, but I keep under my body. My body may kick and scream, but I hold it up and it will go where I tell it to go. And where I want it to go is where God is telling me to go. You see, I choose what this hand does. I choose what this eyes look at. I choose what this mouth says. And I'm under it, holding it up and waiting for God to tell me, what do you do with it? Yep, I'll whatever you want me to do. Lest by any means, when I have preached unto others and told them how to live by faith, that I myself should be a castaway. Because the moment I let my own life go back to doing what I want, God may one day say, I can't use you anymore. And that ought to terrify you. That ought to terrify you. To be put on the shelf. Maybe you're good looking. Maybe you're a pretty boy. Maybe you got all this talent. But God's not using you. It ought to scare you. It ought to terrify you. Folks, if you desire to serve God, then you start today. And it starts by starting all over this morning. You say, hey, I'm a good business manager. I can handle money. I don't need a business manager. We don't need money. You know what you need? To be born again. That's how you start. Jesus said to a religious man who was old and had already had all the training, all the Bible training, all of the religion that you could have. And Jesus said, you need to be born all over again. You need to start over this morning and get saved. Then you need to ask God, why did He save a wretch like you? When you get saved, you'll realize just how messed up you are and how little you can ever bring to God. You say, God, why did you save me? It's like my finger saying, what am I here for? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Then start doing something for God. You say, I don't know what I can do for God. Try something. Amen? Try something. You're sitting there, some of you, and most people are sitting there waiting for God to write something in the sky. Well, I don't know anybody where God just communicates through clouds or through thunder or things like that. Sometimes you just got to try something, and if it doesn't work out, try something else. See, Christianity is about, I just want to serve. I just want to help. Can you carry the rubbish out? Yeah, amen. It's serving God. Do start doing something just for God. Maybe sign up for discipleship. Start to get trained how to learn the Bible, how to teach the Bible. Join the choir. Amen? And join the choir. See, I can't sing. I couldn't either. I mean, I'm sitting up here with John. You don't realize John's up there singing. I mean, he's got talent. I'm up here. I'm up as close to these things because my knees are knocking. I know my voice is starting to just about ready to quiver. I only sing because I want to bless the Lord. I just want to serve God, even with a quivering voice. Join the choir. I'll never forget. As soon as I got saved, that was the greatest thing. I said, I want to join the choir. Amen. You can learn how to sing. And you'd be a blessing. Hey, you can serve with whatever talent you have. Think about your talent for a minute. Maybe you're a good speaker. Maybe you do handle money. Amen. Use it for God. Whatever you do, serve the Lord Christ. You could sit in the Sunday school and watch how everybody does all that and say, maybe I could help. See if you could do something down in the church office. Maybe you could help Mona minister to the missionaries and make sure they're all
being prayed for and that we're financially supporting, right, and that we're getting important prayer requests back and we're praying for them on Wednesday night, maybe you could help Mona minister to our missionaries that we support. Maybe you could get a bus driver license. Help Eric and John and I. Sometimes a lot of work taking that bus hither, thither, and yon. And an extra bus-licensed person would be a blessing. So could that serve God? That'll serve God. We need some people to start up a puppet ministry. I love puppets. We need some people who are willing to adapt their voice. We teach children, reach them with the gospel. We need some more men out on for preacher's workshop. Learning how to, man, if Dan and I were to croak, Dan's first, you know. If we got to just pass off the scene, amen. Somebody needs to stand behind here every Sunday, amen. We need some guy. We don't need, I'm sorry, ladies, you may be able to preach, but not behind this pulpit. We need some men who preach. We need some people willing to be trained to win souls in the street corners and coffee shops and from door to door. Is there something you could do? Do you want to? We'll do it by faith. That's how we do it. We do it by faith. Do whatever is needed to win somebody to Christ. Would you stand with me and bow your heads in prayer?